Would you just say amen? And I'll know you're with me. Here we go. 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul writes to young Timothy and says this, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." I call your attention back to verse 15, where it says this, that thou knowest how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. I want to talk to you tonight just a little bit about what makes the house of God special. What makes the house of God special. In particular, when we read this, now this is not a message about, and nor is the verse about, how people ought to behave when they come to church. I think it is assumed in the Bible that folks know how to behave, adults and children know how to behave when they come to church. But I've found this to be true as time's gone. I've been in the ministry a few years, and in that amount of time, I've noticed that there's less proper behavior at church than there used to be. It ought to be that things are taught in the home that impact the church. You see, I was taught certain things just in manners at home that didn't have anything to do with the church, but it taught me at home how I ought to behave in public. There were some things I better not do in public or my daddy was going to kill me. I better not say, matter of fact, I better not even look at him or mama in a way that they didn't like. I didn't have to say nothing. It was like I was saying it with my eyes. And he said, boy, you better watch what, you better change that look on your face. All parents go to school somewhere in the world and learn to be able to identify. Mamas are experts at recognizing a rebellious look in a child. Can mama say amen right there? And daddies are good at sensing when mama's mad. Because if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And so daddy liable will strangle you just for that, you know, because you done made mama mad. But anyway, knowing how to behave in church, parents, it's always good. One of the reasons now we have children's church on Sunday morning. We don't have it on Sunday night. One of the reasons that we don't is I believe, and I think you agree with me on this, that there ought to be a time when kids sit with their parents in church, just old-fashioned, and learn how to behave in church. It's all right. Listen, if every now and then if I hear this, you better sit. Don't you make, wait. You ain't going to interrupt my preaching. All I know is that, get them, Lord. Lord, help them, Lord. And you just straighten that youngin' out. And listen, teaching kids manners, teaching them how to be respectful, teaching them to, again, we're in church. This is not time to play video games and mess with your cell phone. It's a time to learn to sit still and pay attention to the man of God that's up there hollering at we don't know what. But just whatever he's mad about, let him be mad about it, but sit there and behave yourself. Now, I understand sometimes at a certain age you got to give kids something to occupy them until they learn to behave. But it's a process, isn't it? It's not something that happens overnight. But as time goes by, we're supposed to train our children up in the way they should go, that when they're old, they're not depart from it. Now, the message tonight is not about that. So I'm just giving you that as part of the introduction. I'm not preaching on that. But if you need to take a youngin' out for a whooping, it's fine with me. But I'm not preaching on that. But I am preaching on this. The thing that makes church special. Society today minimizes the relevance, importance, and impact of the local church. And when we read here, the house of God, it is not, I repeat this so many times, I'm sure we know it by now, the house of God, excuse me, is not this building. When we speak of, excuse me, the house of God here, what we're talking about is the household of God. Just like we speak of the house of Abraham, the house of Israel, the house of Isaac, the house of Jacob, the house of Saul. It didn't mean the building he lived in. It didn't mean down on 899 North Macon Street where there was a four-bedroom house down there. That's not what it means. The house of God does not mean a building. If it did, which one would it mean? The church building that was at Jerusalem? There wasn't one. The temple was the Jewish synagogue, if you will. It wasn't the one at Antioch. They didn't even have a building yet. It wasn't the one at maybe a different city in the Bible, or at Thessalonica, or at Colossae, or Laodicea. It was the household, the family of God that we sang about earlier tonight. So this is about what is special about the household of God, the family of God. And I'll give you three or four quick things, and then we'll have our baptism tonight. First of all, I would remind you of this, and I think it's important. that the first thing I notice about the churches here is that the church is unique. The church is unique. By the way, I think that is true about probably every single local church in the entire world that's ever existed. They all are special and unique in their own individual way. Whether you're in a church in Ludowice or a church in Bradenton or a church in Atlanta or a church in California, they're all special and unique. So first of all, the church is unique because of its founder. Listen, Joseph Smith did not found the local church. Brigham Young did not found the local church. Charles T. Russell, the founder, and they, if you look it up in the history books and if you look it up on Wikipedia, you'll find out that the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses is Charles T. Russell. The founder of the Mormon Church, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, is Joseph Smith. If you look up Seventh-day Adventism, you'll find Mary Baker Eddy Patterson Glover. She's having some family trouble there, nevertheless. But she, you know, she evidently finally got it right. I think she's like Elizabeth Taylor. They said, I'm going to tell y'all what she told her last husband. Don't worry, I ain't going to keep you long. But anyway, we'll move on. I think the church is unique because of its founder. None of those are our founder. Our founder is not even John the Baptist. Our founder is the Lord Jesus Christ. But also the foundation. Did you notice in verse 15 it said the pillar and ground of the truth? That word pillar indicates a stable foundational rock upon which the church is built. The church is not built on Baptist doctrine. It's not built on a Baptist preacher or personality. It's built on the foundation rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. The verse that Brother Earl quoted from Matthew 16, where it says this, "Upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I hope you know that the gates of hell are marching against the church of God. In this day and age we live in, when abortion is so accepted, and my goodness, every kind of sin in the world is accepted in the church, we're living in a day we need to make sure we stand up for what the truth is. Because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Furthermore, I would say this, that the church is unique because of its future. You know, the Lions Club, one day they may just completely go out of business and just bankrupt, and they won't be one anymore. The Rotary Club might go out of business, but there'll never be a day when the church goes out of business. Now, local churches might close their doors for lack of members and money and motivation, but there'll never be a day when the Church of Jesus Christ is not existing in some form. It might be a small remnant over there and another small group over there and another large group over there, but God will always have His people. There'll never be a day when God is without a witness. He is in charge. He's sovereign. He rules the universe. And He's in charge of all that His church does. Never be a day when there is no church at all. But I'll tell you this about the future. One of these days, the church is not going down. It's going out. And that means one of these days when Jesus comes back, it's described in 1 Thessalonians 4, where it talks about the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's how we know that Baptists are going to heaven. It says the dead in Christ. I'm talking about living people in Baptist churches often are dead. Some of y'all, I can't get a holy grunt out of y'all. If I said, "Do you love your grandma?" some of y'all wouldn't say amen about that. But every now and then when a truth is told, not just when your pastor's saying it, but when our evangelist is here next week, if he says something that's right, say amen. And I'd like to hear the men outnumber the women every now and then. You bunch of sissies. But anyway, I'm just saying this. The church is unique. It is one of a kind. There ain't nothing like it. Somebody said this. Ain't no place like this place anywhere near this place, so this must be the place. I don't know exactly what that means, but I'm telling you right now, thank God we got a place to worship and to honor and lift up the name of Jesus, and we do it in unison together. Second thing about the church, it is uncommon. What do you mean by that? I mean by that, it is beyond average. Now, I think some churches are average. Some churches are below average. Some people are above average. Now, these terms came into existence in the educational realm. Some students are average students. Would you raise your hand, please? Okay, nobody did. All right, those of you that are, thank you. Thank you, Jalen. How many of you would consider yourself as a student above average? Y'all, bunch of y'all, just so full of yourself. I'm telling you, Mike Dixon went like this and started scratching his head. I don't blame you. He was unsure too. How about this? Thank you, Reagan. Above average. Absolutely full of herself. Now let me say this. How many of you would consider yourself as a student below average? Brownie, thank you for your honesty. I was wondering if he's going to raise his hand on it. He's waiting to see if I'll say a number that he likes. How many of you are hungry? His hand would go up right away. But anyway, what I mean is this. That's a term we often use, our Christian school. We think about that's an average student. Well, now listen to me. On a grade scale, do you understand what average is? Average is a C student. C minus, C, and C plus. Basically, 70 to 72 is C minus. 73 to 77, roughly in there, is a C. And then 78, 79 is a C plus. So if you said, now if some of y'all didn't raise your hand on nothing, you're afraid you won't be committing to another love offering. So you didn't raise your hand at all. That's all right. But if you think of yourself, I'm an average student, then in the Christian realm, would you consider yourself an average Christian? Nobody in here wants to be a C Christian. Don't all of us want to be an A and B Christian? Frankly, all of us probably would like to be an A, but none of us wants to be a D or an F below average student or Christian. But let's apply it to the church. Where would you, now don't say it out loud, but where would you gauge or grade our church? Ours, right here. Faith, Baptist, and Ludowice. Where would you rate it? Maybe you'd rate it this way. Well, sometimes, that's probably what I'd do. Sometimes it feels like we're an A-plus church. And sometimes it feels like we're a D-minus church. Where would you rate it? Now, here's what I believe. Now, brace yourself, but here's what I believe. I think the church is made up of people that are in it. That's deep, ain't it? I like to give you something deep every now and then just to challenge you to think at least for an hour after church tonight. Here's my point. The grade that you give the church is affected by the grade we give ourselves. Where are we as individual Christians? Where would I gauge myself as a Christian? Am I an A Christian, a B Christian, a C Christian, a D or an F Christian? Where is my family as a Christian family? Now those answers determine the kind of church we are, because our church is made up of families, and our families are made up of men, women, boys, and girls. In other words, if we want our church to be above average, uncommon, then we've got to be uncommon Christians. We can't be the kind that are just Sunday morning Christians. Obviously, you're not. You're here tonight. We can't be the kind that just reads their Bible once every year. Or, well, I'm going to get involved and really care about the church during revival, but the rest of the year, I ain't care flip about it. That's not going to keep our church. I happen to think that we are uncommon. There's some things different about us. We are not a cookie cutter type church, that if you go to one church and seen it, you've seen them all. I think ours is different. Now, I hope everybody feels that way about their church. I certainly feel that way. We may have the same beliefs, but we're a little bit different than, say, Trinity is out here. We're a little different than Bible Baptist in Brunswick. We're a little bit different probably than Faith in Bradenton. And that's not to say anything negative about them. They're all great churches in their own uncommonness. But so are we. How much do you contribute to that uncommonness yourself? How much unique flavor and balance do you contribute to the church? I ain't talking about money in the plate. I'm talking about your attitude. I'm talking about the way you feel about things. When a song is sung, you just look at the words and don't sing, or do you contribute? When it's time for a special, do you pray for the person that's going to sing? Well, I can't sing, preacher. I know, but you can pray for the one that's doing it. Do you ever pray for the lady that's playing the piano over here, Miss Lori? Do you ever pray for the knuckleheads that run the sound system? They need your prayers, believe me. Do you ever think about when the preacher's preaching? Well, I wish he'd hurry up and shut up. Or do you say, Lord, give him something to help us? God, we need something. Brother Bryant's coming. Lord, I hope he don't preach long. No, maybe you ought to pray this. God, tell him what to preach that I need. I need it for me. I need it for my family. And God, maybe there's somebody in my family, a son or a daughter, a grandson or granddaughter, a cousin, a nephew, a neighbor, a co-worker. They need the Lord. God, do something this week. Maybe they'll come to revival. I'm just saying this. Our church is unique. The church is unique. Our church is uncommon. I like the fact that we are. I like that there are some unpredictable things every now and then. We might hear a testimony from Brother Curtis. We might have Michael get up and give a word of testimony, and 30 minutes later I'll preach. And then those type of things occur. I like it when somebody quotes a Bible verse. I like it when somebody gets up and sings a special. I think those are often uncommon things that don't happen when you're just going by. I was recently out of church and noticed their church bulletin. And in the church bulletin, they had everything programmed out, buddy. And you better not. Ain't nobody going to interfere with that order of service. It's going to happen this way, and ain't going to be no changes. Every now and then, I think you're sort of throw a monkey wrench in the whole thing. Every now and then, just holler at somebody, brother, just come on up here and sing today. I know it ain't scheduled, but let's just do it. Brother Carlton Allen, who we had to cancel the revival meeting I was going to preach over there in Stockton because of the hurricane coming through, so we'll reschedule that. But one time, you know what he done? Y'all, he said for years we had Sunday school at 10 and church at 11. He said, I threw a monkey wrench in it one Sunday. We had church at 10 o'clock and Sunday school at 11. He said, folks that don't ever show up for Sunday school, they came for church, guess what they got? They got a dose of Sunday school and they wasn't expecting it. Well, you can't do that. Where is it in the Bible that you can't do that? You can do whatever God leads that man to do, and if God led him to do it and didn't violate the Bible, what a monkey wrench that did. It made the whole day uncommon. I like the fact that we're an uncommon church, and I hope that we continue. I'll give you number three. I ain't got before these. Well, five, if we have time. Number three, our church is united. And we don't agree on everything. Mike Dixon's a Georgia Tech fan. I'm not. I think if you're saved, you turn to the Georgia Bulldogs. Michael Brown, thank you, you can leave church now. And anyway, Michael Brown used to be a Georgia fan, and then that crazy thing moved down to Florida, married a Florida girl, raised some Florida youngins, and you know what he became? He became a Florida Gator fan. And what is wrong with you people? We ain't going to have revival as long as you thinking stuff like that. You know, every now and then in the Bible, when Balaam's donkey talked, it was a miracle. But around here, it's becoming an everyday occurrence. I'm doing right. Thank you, Brother Mike. Again, uncommon. What other church in America has a Mike Dixon? What other church in the world wants a Mike Dixon? All right, good. Now, here's what I heard. Mentioning Balaam's donkey reminded me of this. They say, Steve Brown, a radio preacher, said this, that whenever horses are attacked by an outside force, what they do is they put all their heads together and they all kick out like that because they're united in defense of those attacking. But said if you get a bunch of donkeys together, they don't do that. They put all their back ends together and their faces to face the enemy and kick each other. No doubt about it, that's a Baptist side of the family right there. You know what we ought to do? We ought to make sure of this. As a church, we might not agree on every issue. My favorite preacher might not be yours. But I tell you what we better be. We better be united as we stand against the devil and make sure if we kick anybody, let's kick the devil and not kick each other. United in our love for the Lord. United in our love for each other. United in our love for lost people. I'll give you number three. And that is this. Excuse me, that was number three. Number four is unselfish. That's something that I think we need to grow in. I know I do. I want to be unselfish to where I don't care more about me than I do about others. Laboring unselfishly. Giving unselfishly. Serving unselfishly. Doing unselfishly. Then I'll give you finally this one, because I really want to say this one. I think our church should be unsatisfied. And by that, I simply mean this. When it comes to who we are, I don't think we ever ought to think this. I've arrived. I'm satisfied. I know enough of my Bible. I care enough about souls. I love the Lord so much, I don't need to improve anything in my life. When you reach that, the devil has won the victory. He's got you. Because you think everything's fine and you don't need to improve anything. I believe this. I think probably revival, one of the great things that ought to come out of revival is that all of us improve in something. My prayer life, my witnessing, my faithfulness to church, my giving. Something ought to improve and change because I'm not satisfied with the status quo. I'm not satisfied with being stagnant, not ever growing or flowing in the Lord's work and doing what He wants me to do. I'm unsatisfied with who I am. I want to be unsatisfied with what I do, and I want to be unsatisfied with how I grow. I want to do more. Yes, I'm glad that there is some growth. but I want there to be more. I'm just simply saying this, that we don't want to get to the place to where we feel like that we have arrived. Paul wrote this in Philippians 3, and I'll be done. He said this in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He had said in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. And then he said, I count not myself to have apprehended. Paraphrase in our vernacular today would be this, I don't think I've arrived. I'm not all the man. I'm not all the woman. I'm not all the person. I'm not all the Christian that I ought to be. But I'm going to forget the things of the past where I've failed. I've made some mistakes. I've messed up. But I'm going to forget about them. Put them under the blood. Ask God to forgive them. Put them behind me in the sea of His forgetfulness. And start fresh and new and say, Lord, help me to grow and be more of what I should be for You. And I believe that'll make a difference in all of our lives. The church, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave. We want a church that's unique, uncommon, united, unselfish, and unsatisfied. And may God help us to have that. I remember hearing years ago, and you probably have heard it too, of the atheist. The church caught on fire. The church had burned down near about to the ground. And several people out there throwing buckets of water on it, doing their best. And the atheist was out there, and he was helping in the bucket brigade pass water down. The pastor walked up to him and said, what? You're an atheist. What in the world did you do? And I've never seen you down here at the church before. He said, well, the church ain't never been on fire before. Shame on us. If the church isn't on fire, we all got to do this. What Gypsy Smith said, you want revival? Draw a circle, get a piece of chalk, draw a circle on the floor and get inside that circle and say, Lord, start revival in this circle. Revival will come. Change in us will come. Growth in us will come. We'll be what we should be. Think of it this way. What kind of church would this be if every member was just like me? That's the way to think about it. God help us to be what we should be. Amen. Let's stand together.